We come today to Psalm 29, Psalm 29, and we begin, as we always do, with prayer. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 29, verse 1, follow along in the Bible if you're able to do that. It says, give unto the Lord, all ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. In other words, God deserves credit for everything good, all wisdom, all strength, all skill comes from him. Good fortune, so-called, is actually Almighty God at work blessing his people. And you know what? Blessing the unsaved too, because the Bible says that he makes his sun to shine on the just and the unjust. Verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Worshiping God, giving him credit, is what we owe him. It is due his name. We owe him praise, and that's one bill that's fun to pay. It's fun to pay if you really know Christ, because there's no joy like the joy of praising the Lord. Verse 3. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is upon many waters. And I know that a meteorologist can probably give you the scientific explanation for thunder. But that doesn't cancel the fact that thunder is a direct act from God. God puts the elements together when he wants it to thunder, when he wants to remind us that he is there. Remember, God controls the law of science, all the laws of science. Verse 4, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Talk about God's show of power. Thunder and lightning, that does it. You know that lightning is as bright as the sun, and it is about 50,000 degrees hot. Some thunder is so loud that it rattles our bodies. That's the voice of God today. Just imagine what the angry voice of God will be like on Judgment Day. If you get shook when it thunders and lightnings, and it's too close for comfort, and that's the voice of God speaking to our hearts saying, hey, look, I'm here. What in the world is it going to be like on Judgment Day for people who don't know Christ? Verse 5, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. God spoke loud and clear to me one day about 25 years ago, believe me. It was the loudest crack of thunder I have ever heard in my life. And when I looked out the window, the top half of a huge oak tree was on the roof of my garage. That was God saying, Mike, just want to remind you that I'm here, and just a reminder that I'm a lot bigger than you are, in case you ever forget. 6, he makes them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian, like a young wild ox. The voice of God is pictured as being so powerful that it makes the mountains and the valleys jump around like nervous animals. He's in control. He's strong. And his word, his voice is powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, the Bible says. Verse 7, the voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. You sharpen a tool in a grinder, and the loud noise is accompanied by a stream of fire. God's voice, which is thunder, is majestic, and it is also accompanied by streams of fire, lightning. Verse 8, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. You know, God doesn't seek an ovation from man. God acts like God because he is God. He releases his enormous power in areas where man is not. He's not trying to impress man. He's just God being God, that's all. Verse 9, the voice of the Lord maketh the hinds, or the deer, to calf, and strippeth bare the forest, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. There's a whole lot of that going on up in heaven right now. You know, I don't care what you are doing or how much thunder you have experienced in your lifetime. When there's a crack that shakes your windows, it gets your attention, doesn't it? If you are at all sensitive to God, your thoughts include, Lord, you sure are big. It should include those thoughts. Verse 10, the Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. A powerful tsunami will rule an area and the people that it hits. A tsunami controls and disrupts and influences everything there. But notice, God's throne is over the flood. In other words, no natural disaster causes God to lose control or causes him to lose his cool. God is still in charge, even when there is major trouble. Verse 11, the Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. If it wasn't for the mighty power that God displays, there would be no reason to feel peace simply because he cares about us. See, it is the combination of his love and his presence and his power that assures us that he's in control and everything will be okay. It's that triple combination that is so very important. Let's go into Psalm 30. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. He's exalting God because God helped him some way. He appreciates God's deliverance. And of course, Jesus Christ deserves our praise, and he deserves our thanks, and he deserves our appreciation. No one could possibly do more for us than he has. Verse 2, O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. If we need a doctor or medicine, then we should go that route. But it is a sinful oversight if we don't also pray to God, remembering that all good things come from him. Verse 3, O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from Sheol. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. It's good to be spared from death. It's definitely and infinitely better to be spared from the pit, which is hell. David's praise was fresh because he remembered that God gave him his life and also saved him from hell. Our walk with God can't possibly grow stale if we remember that Jesus has died on the cross to save us from hell. Verse 4. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. David figured that his praise didn't quite do the job, so he asked others to join in. I don't know if you've noticed this, but I sure have. Even when our praise seems strong, it seems like it should be stronger because of what God deserves. 5. For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. God disciplines his people when they sin. He corrects when we need it, but he stops when our lesson is learned. God is slow to get angry, and he is fast to get over it. Verse 6, and in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. And like with so many of us, good times had made David overconfident. Nothing wrong with success. Success is great. except when it causes us to forget God and let down our spiritual guard, which it often does. Verse 7, Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. David was a saved man. An unsaved person isn't bothered when they don't sense God's presence. In fact, that makes them feel good. They're bothered when they do sense God's presence. But no Christian can possibly have peace, no matter how prosperous they may be, if their fellowship with God is broken, because that's the most important thing to any saved person, is to have that connection to God. 8, I cried unto thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. When the unsaved feel rotten, they sometimes get drunk, or they go to the mall and they buy something. But when a Christian is feeling rotten because they have let their relationship with God slip, prayer is the only thing that will lift them back up to where they should be. And the other things become a poor, pitiful substitute, a distraction for the cure. 9, what profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? You know, David wouldn't mind dying if death would help God. But he says, God, my death won't do you any good. At least if I'm alive, I can be a witness. I can write you songs. And I agree with what David says here, you know. I want to live as long as I can because it is a one-time opportunity to serve God before we hit eternity. 10. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Our prayers do not put God in debt to us. He doesn't have to respond simply because we pray. When he answers, he's being gracious. When he answers, he's being merciful. 11. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. Before I got saved, no one ever told me that being a Christian would be a boring, flavorless way to live. But that's what I believed anyway. And then I finally caved into Christ. I received him, and I have kicked myself so many times for not doing it earlier, because it just doesn't get better than Christ. That's as good as it gets. Verse 12, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent, O Lord, my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. Someone says, you Christians are always talking about praising and thanking God. Yeah. And why do you think that is? I can tell you why. Heartfelt joy and praise and thanks doesn't happen for no reason at all. It is there because, as every Christian knows, Christ is the best thing they have, and he makes life a good thing for them. Psalm 31. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Let me never be ashamed, and God won't let that happen. God doesn't disappoint those who trust him. No one after they are dead ever says, why did I trust in God? Why did I stand on his word? You know what we say? We say, Lord, why didn't I stand on your word more? Why did I doubt you for a second? That's what we're going to be saying. Verse 2, bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. With all the beautiful music that's playing in heaven and all the praise God receives up there, I would say that it's a real act of mercy, a real act of grace for the Lord to take the time to hear our prayers. It's like it says here, he bows his ear to hear us. Verse 3, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. He repeats rock and fortress from verse 2. You know, not all repetition in prayer is vain repetition. Jesus condemns vain repetition, but God cares more about your mind being focused on Him and what you're thinking during your prayers than the words that you use. So you may be repeating words, but He's looking at your heart. I mean, if you're just using mindless words and you're not even thinking about God, well, then you got a problem. But it's not so much because of the words, it's because of the attitude. Verse 4, pull me out of the net that they have laid secretly for me, for thou art my strength. David's enemies were similar to our enemy, the devil, strong and crafty. Never underestimate Satan's ability to make it seem like something wrong is actually something right. The only shield for his deception is the Word of God, because you won't be deceived if you stick to that. Stick to the Word no matter what your feelings are telling you, and you will be okay. Verse 5. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. And those were the final words of Christ on the cross. The only thing that will matter to you on your deathbed is your spirit and where it will go. Nothing else will matter. And our death experience will be a terrifying thing if we haven't given ourselves over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6. I have hated those who regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. Holy people have strong convictions. Anyone who doesn't hate evil doesn't love good. Anyone who doesn't hate evil doesn't love God. This idea of the mushy, kind of middle-of-the-road, lukewarm attitude towards sin and evil, and the supposedly open-mindedness and toward all this moral trash that's in the world today, in the name of love of God and love of man, is just a bunch of baloney. It's not true. If you really love God and if you are close to God, you hate evil and you're not afraid to call it what it is. Verse 7, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. Notice how he interjects some praise into his prayer. That's one thing about praise, you know, it refreshes prayer. It takes prayer to the next gear. Kind of cruising along in prayer, all of a sudden you inject some praise and it's like you shift into overdrive. Verse 8, and hast not shut me up unto the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. The large room or the wide place refers to spiritual freedom. The enemy, whether it's the world, the flesh, or Satan, cannot clasp us in its hands. In other words, no outsider can make a Christian a slave to sin, because God always provides a way to escape. We have spiritual freedom. God has set us in a large place. We got room to roam. We're not trapped in a corner. Verse 9, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my inward parts. Both soul and body were in trouble. You know, there is a real connection between soul and body. I've talked about this several times. The wrong stuff in our body has a negative effect on our soul. It's not that the stuff that we eat is sin, but, you know, if you eat the wrong things, it can affect your attitude. So the wrong stuff in our body has a negative effect on our soul, and a troubled soul has a bad effect on our body also. 10, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. David saw the core reason for his suffering, and it wasn't a pretty sight because it was his own sin. You see, when we give too much energy to sin, sin will drain any energy that we have left. Verse 11, I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and have feared to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. Even decent people are sometimes treated cruelly, and it especially stings when it's a neighbor who does it, somebody who's supposed to be a friend or a good acquaintance. Cruelty hurts the most when it comes from those you would expect to be sympathetic. That's a real kick in the head. 12. I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. When he was younger, David was a hero. He was a very popular man. Now he's forgotten and even despised. Popularity is one of the most fleeting things on earth. It's idolatry to seek it, and it's foolish to count on it. 13. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. Ungodly people seem to feed on gossip. Ungodly people seem to feed on rumors. And sinners were having a wonderful time at David's expense. They were enjoying all of his faults, not caring that they were sinning in the process of doing that, in the process of glorying in David's faults and sufferings. You shouldn't rejoice over the suffering of the wicked. That's sin. 14. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. You know, you can't help what people say about you. And sometimes the worst thing that you can do is try to justify yourself. It's best just to remember that you are forgiven if you belong to Jesus and if you have confessed your sin. The most important thing is knowing that you're okay with God. Let other people say what they're going to say. Don't try to justify yourself to them. You're not any good, and neither am I. What are you trying to justify yourself for? 15. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from those who persecute me. Sometimes trouble from every side is a blessing in disguise for a Christian. It is in times of desperation that God's people often say, Lord, I have nothing. I have no answers. I don't have a clue. My future's in your hands. And it is amazing the peace you will discover when you just cry uncle and put your trust in God completely. Verse 16. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. David counts on God's mercy and his love, because he knows God's mercy and love is steadfast. It's consistent. God's love, his mercy, his pity is steadfast. You may not like to hear this. Most Christians today do not, but humans are pitiful creatures with all of our sin and guilt and all the terrible things that sinners do to us too. We need God to feel sorry for us. We're not worthy of it, but boy, we need it. 18. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in Sheol. He wanted right to prevail, because then he would prevail. But more than anything, it would put God's power on display. And see, David really had a heart for God. He didn't always show it by how he lived, but he did. He wanted right and justice to prevail so that it would put God's power on display, so that it would show that God's righteousness is greater than the evil of sinful man. 18. Let the king I should say, let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. In other words, shut the mouth of those who make fun of people for doing good. If sin was so satisfying, sinful people would be content in their evil. They wouldn't find it necessary to harass those who try to do what is right. You know, righteous people who are walking with the Lord, they don't pick on the evil people because they're satisfied. If they're truly fellowshipping with Jesus, they're satisfied. They don't go looking to put somebody else down. Christians who put other people down all the time, I'm not talking about pointing out sin. I'm just talking about a critical spirit. They don't have a walk with Jesus. And neither do the wicked. And that's why they so often are critical of others. But again, if sin was so satisfying, sinful people would be content with their evil. They wouldn't have to find it necessary to harass those who are trying to do what is right.